And we are holding a copy of Aleph on the Bay by the Mishnah. Mishnah says, continuing on the topic of Shote Kos and Halach Kos, Chata Shekibel Dama Bekoise, but a Chata where he receives the blood all in one container, which is usually what you would do, nothing Bechot because of a nothing Bechim, then he applied some of the blood outside the Azara, and then he brought that same Kali back into the Azara, and sprinkled from there because of a nothing Bechim, or Bechim because of a nothing Bechot, or if he first did inside, and then he took it outside, Chayev, either way, Chayev Shekola Roy Bechim, because all of that blood was, to begin with, Roy to be done inside on the Mizbeach. Meaning, even in the first case, where he brought it out, and again, as soon as he brings it out, it's possible, we've been learning throughout the Tariq that bringing it out, which makes it possible, is an exception to the rule that we say usually only something that's acceptable on the Mizbeach would be if a person is chayav for halal b'chos here, since it was acceptable until he took it outside. If it's taking it outside itself that makes it possible, then therefore that's an exception to the rule, and we say therefore he's still chayav. So the fact that he even sprinkled some of it b'chos doesn't change things. Because it was really before, right.
Let me ask you a question. Not a question. This Kali that you
use,
if you take the Kali Kurdish out
we're talking about the Kali Kurdish,
right? Right, of course.
Yeah.
But the Kali itself, how can it become, it stay Kurdish when it goes
out? The Kurdish doesn't become a soul just by taking it out of the other. It doesn't. That's no such thing. We learned back in Avodah Zarah that when the Goyim took over the Beit Mikdash, when they conquered the Beit Mikdash, then they said, "Oh, but Christian Mechalalua, Xeris Akosiv, that everything that's in the Beit Mikdash, not everything they touched, but everything that they took over is now Kulin, now loses Gusha." But here we're talking about this, not here we're talking about that. You took it out, but didn't make it.
Of course not.
Just how about another case? What if he, to begin with, received the blood in two containers? Nothing shneim b'fnim potter. So if he did a hazar from both of them inside the azara, then he's potter. And obviously, I mean, we don't have to mention that. Obviously, it's potter. I mean, that's the right way to do it. It's to do the hazar from both of them. And in fact, you have to start to take it out. Other mafarshim explain. Okay, the mission is only mentioning it because it wants to mention all the various possibilities. Shneim b'chutz chayev, and if he did them both outside, then he's chayev, because again, all this blood was really love b'fnim. Echad b'fnim v'echad b'chutz. But if he did one b'fnim, and then he did another one b'chutz, then he would be potter, because the second one is shirayim. The second one is not shirayim. Shirayim we're going to discuss in the Gemara, but we learned back earlier in the Sefer that, for example, in a parallel case, if you had two kosis, and you did the hazois from one, we said that the other one is not considered shirayim, that a ford on the yisoid. The other one is actually considered, the other one is considered waste, and you just pour it into the amma. So in other words, not glory to go on the mizbeach anymore. Therefore, in our case over here, he'd be possible for it. On the other hand,
it could be principle.
Wherever it's glory, love, or b'fnim, no, there's no principle keli. Whichever one he did the hazal from becomes the principal one. Therefore, if he did one b'fnim and one b'chutz, he'd be possible. But echad b'chutz v'echad b'fnim, but if he did one b'chutz, and then he did the other one, b'fnim, chayev alachitzin, he'd be chayev for the one he did outside, as usual, b'fnim, mechaper, and the one he did inside, the azara, which never even left the azara, and therefore it never became possible, is actually mechaper. That one accomplishes now the korban is kosher. Like we learned earlier in the Masechta, that it just because some of the blood was taken out of the azara, it doesn't pass all the rest of the blood that remained in the azara. The Mishnah says, l'mah ha'dava jayma, what can we draw an analogy from this case, to what can we draw an analogy, and the Gemara is going to point out why we need an analogy. It seems pretty straightforward, but we'll see. L'mafish chatasai, suppose you have a person sets aside an animal for a chatas, v'avda, and then that animal gets lost, v'hifrish acheres chatasai, then he set aside a different animal instead of it, v'achatach nimtas harishayna, then before he had a chance to be mafish with the second one, the first one turned up, v'harishkein omdas, now you have both of them are standing in front. Now, if that wasn't the case, if he had been mocked with the second one, and then the first one turned out, that second one would be one of the five Hatoyos HaNesis. We would not only wouldn't be able to bring it as a korban, we wouldn't be able to do anything with it. We wouldn't leave it to graze until it develops a mum, etc. We would just have to lock it up in a room. But because here, the second one turned up before, this first one rather turned up before he was mocked with the second one, so now he has both of them. So what happens again? Shochat shtein b'fnim potter. If he shechts them both inside the azara, then he's potter. And again, we don't really have to say he's potter. The proper way is you shecht one of them, and the other one, as we'll say in the Gemara, okay, maybe the other one shouldn't be brought as a carbon, because you only bring one animal for a chatas, but at least you can't, the worst you can say is he brought cholin into the azara, which Tosfos actually discusses in various places, whether that's even an issur d'oraita or only the rabbanon. But anyway, he's certainly potter from carbon for it. So again, the Mishnah is only mentioning it, because it wants to mention all the possible cases. On the other hand, if he shechted both of them outside the Azara, he'd be chayev for both of them, because each one was roi lover b'tzim. Achas b'tzim, v'achas b'chus. And then if he shechted one of them inside, and then he took the other one outside the Azara and shechted it, also potter. Again, he'd be potter, because once the first one was brought, the second one is not roi lover b'tzim. The second one at this point is supposed to be, sold, it's supposed to be, well, waste still develop some womb and sell it and use the money to buy another. Similar to the case of the two cups of blood, here you have, once he did one inside and the other one therefore is disqualified from going on the zayah, the same way, once he brought one of these two animals for a chatas, the other one's disqualified from being a chatas, yes. Achas v'chutz v'achas v'chim, but if he did one outside the azara and another one inside the azara, chayev al-chitzana, so he'll be chayev for the one he did outside, because that one, either one of them at that point, is royal lover v'chim. But the other one, the one that he did inside the Azara on the Mizeach, is Mechaper, as it should, because that's the one that he's bringing as his turban. So the point being, the Mishnah says, Kishem Shadrama Poter Azara, just as the sprinkling the blood of a Chasa passes the flesh of it from the Ila, because that's the rule when it comes to Kodshim that are eaten, such as the chassah, so the usham, mi'ilah applies to them to begin with, but once they sprinkle the blood, at that point the meat, because of that, well, at that point the emurim are mutter to be offered on the zeach, and afterwards the meat will be mutter for the kohenim to eat. At that point, therefore, mi'ilah no longer applies to the meat, because once it's mutter for a human being to use, then mi'ilah doesn't apply to it anymore. Even if a zor were to eat from it at that point, he wouldn't be over on mi'ilah, he'd be over on eating from a chassah, he'd be over on eating kodshim, but say he wouldn't be over on mi'ilah. So the same way as sprinkling the blood of a chatas passes the meat of that same korban from the ila, the same way it passes the meat of the other one, which means, in other words, what Rashi says, it's a little bit different. When we say preteris stat habercha, the other one is not a valid chatas. Because again, once he was macro with one of them, the other one can't be brought to the chatas anymore. What we mean is that once the blood of one of them is sprinkled and the other one is a chatas hamesa, or in this case, okay, it's not mesa, it needs to wait till it develops a mum or whatever, so therefore, ni'ilah doesn't apply to it. Okay, so what Rashi is saying is that no. If, here we're talking a slightly different case. If we had, let's say the second one did not turn up, the first one, I mean, the original one did not turn up till the second one is shechted. The din is, again, the first one would be one of the chataris hamesa. The rule on them is loynanin v'loymoyalin. You're not allowed to have hanah from it, but if you did, you haven't committed ni'ilah, because ni'ilah only applies to things that can go on the mizbeach. If it showed up after the second one was shechted. So now ni'ilah can't apply to it on a daraisa level, because it's not meant to go on the mizbeach anymore. Ni'ilah would only apply to kodesh mizbeach or kodesh vedik habayis, and it was neither one. So the rule is that, if you had a person designated an animal for a chatas, then it got lost, so he designated another one, so now it depends. Well, we'll see in the Gemara, there's more details, but for the moment, we're talking according to the Mishnah, which is how the halacha is, that if the first one turns up before he checks the second one, then he has his choice which one he can check. The one that he checks is the chatas. The other one is now, the rule is you have to leave it to graze until it develops some mum, and you sell it and use the money to buy kayak from his bayah, or look for times when not a lot of carbonus have been brought. But if it turns up after the second one was shechted, then the first one is a chatas hamesa. As a chatas hamesa, the only thing you're supposed to do is you have to lock it up in a room. Therefore, it's not going to go on the mizbeach anymore. Neither it nor its value is going to go on the mizbeach anymore. It's a goner. Therefore, you're not allowed to have hanah from it because it is a chatas hamesa, but ni'ilah doesn't apply to it either. So that's what Rashi says. That's what the Mishnah means when it says that sprinkling the blood of one passes the other one in the sense that once one of them is shechted, then the other one becomes a chatas aneta, and therefore me'ilah doesn't apply to it anymore. So Rashi actually mentions that we're not talking about the matter of shchote chutz. If you shecht one of them outside the Beit Mikdash, then yeah, then me'ilah is not going to apply to it either, because that's the equivalent of kodeshim that died. For a kodeshim that died, me'ilah doesn't apply to them anymore. You're talking not supposed to have anah from them, you're supposed to bury them, but Mi'ilah doesn't apply to them anymore again, because they're not kodesh mizbeach, and they're not kodesh bedek abayi. Okay. Fine. So the Gemara starts with, the shreim of a chutz v'chaz of a nothin b'knin. I can understand why, in the first case of the Mishnah, what did we say? We said that if he does the matanah outside the azara, and then he does them inside. So we said that then he's chayev, and the logic was, okay, we can understand, shekola roi luyos b'shnim, because again, to begin with, all of this blood was roi to be done inside the Beit Mikdash. He should have done the sprinkling or the application of this blood on the Mizbeach, and instead he took it out. But we have to ask, if he first did the matonis inside the Azara, and then he took it outside, why should he be chayev? Shirayim. At that point, what he took out is shirayim. And the shirayim have to be poured on the yisod, it is true, but the shirayim are not, we've learned throughout the Masechta, that the shirayim, according to Chachamim anyway, are not ma'akiv the kapara. The kapara has still been accomplished once the blood has been applied to the mizbeah in the appropriate ways, daubed with his finger or shema from his shenava or what have you. And once it's shirayim, why should he be hired for it? The answer is Hamani Reb Nechemiah. Our Mishnah, you would have to say, goes according to Reb Nechemiah, who disagreed, and he said, to Omar, where we learned before, that he says, Shira Adam Shekhov Machot Chayim. We learned in a previous Mishnah that he says that if a person poured the Shirayim outside the Azara, he would be Chayim. So we discussed there whether he's talking, whether he's talking about Davka Chatoris Hapnimius, or is he talking also about Chatoris Chatonius, but whatever it is, there's some kind of Chatos where Rav Nechemiah holds Again, we had earlier in the Masechta, we had an opinion that said that the Shirayim of Chatois HaPnimius are Ma'akiv. So we discussed before in the Gemara on Kuf Yud Aleph that Reb Nechemiah might be talking about that only. Because it's Ma'akiv, therefore he would hold a person, sprinkles it, spills it, whatever, outside Azara he'd be Chayiv. You could also say, as Tosfos learned over there, that Reb Nechemiah goes beyond that opinion and says that even by Chatois HaChatonius, even though it's not ma'akiv, nevertheless, he'd still be silent for it. So our Mishnah goes like Reb Nechemiah. The Chachamim would have to disagree with that. The question is, Reb Nechemiah, but if you're going to tell me our Mishnah goes like Reb Nechemiah, aim a saber. Look at the next part of the Mishnah, where we had Kibul Dama B'Shnei Kosis. We had the case where he received the blood to begin with in two containers. Nothan shneim b'fnim potter. So we said if he applies from both of them b'fnim, then he's potter. Well, again, that we didn't really need to say because that's obvious. We're only mentioning it as an introduction to the other cases. Shneim b'chot chayev. If he does them both b'chot he's chayev. Okay, that part is also straightforward. But we said echa b'fnim v'echa b'chot potter. But if he does one of them inside the azara and the other one outside the azara, we said he would be potter. Now, why should that be? Once he does one b'fnim and the second one becomes shirayim, Lu, Reb Nechemiah is saying that he's chayav for Shirayim. Va'am Reb Nechemiah Shira Adam Sheikrim Rachot Chayim. So then you have a contradiction. If you're going to say that the first part of the Mishnah is going to be like Reb Nechemiah, then how does the next part go? How does the next part go like the opinion against him? The answer is Seifa Asam Matanakama Rav Elazar Rav Shimon. The answer is the second part of the Mishnah. We're actually talking according to the Tana who disagrees with Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon. Now, we had a machloikas earlier in our Masechta. We had a case like this. Never mind how law was. The regular case of bringing a chatas. We said over there that if the blood of a chatas, let's say, was received in a number of different cases. So now, if he does one matana from each kais, you have four kaises, and he does one matana from each one, no question, all of them are shirayim, and all of them are poured on the yisod. The question is, what if he did all the matanas, let's say, from one of the kosis? So we said that the chachamim say over there that only the one from which he did the matanas is considered shirayim. Therefore, that gets poured on the yisod, like you're supposed to. All the rest of them are not considered shirayim. All the rest of them are considered, all of them are considered dikli. All of them are nidcha. All of them are pushed off from being part of the korban. Therefore, you spill them into the amma. They're not part of the korban anymore. You don't put them on the mizbeach. You just pour them into the amma and it gets carried away with the rest of the waste from the azara. That's the chachamim saying that it. Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon disagrees and says that the fact that you did matonis from one coast makes it that all the other coasts now are considered shirayim. Well, applying that to our case over here, so the Tanakama who argues with Rabbi Elazar. So again, we have the chachamim say, and we didn't specify there who the chachamim were. The chachamim say that only the coast from which you did the matonis is considered shirayim. The rest of them are nidre. The rest of them are pushed off, and therefore you pour milk into the amma. Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon said, no, all of them are considered shirayim, even though you only did matonis from one of them. He says that's fine. The matonis can be from this coast. The untouched blood can be in this coast. It's still considered shirayim of this one. Therefore, you would pour them all on his side. But therefore, so there, our Mishnah, when it mentions the case of the two koises, where we said if he did one bifnim and one bachut, we're saying that he's potter. So that would be according to the Tanakhama, who disagrees with Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon. Yama kois oisa dichle b'chaveru. He says that in fact one kois is able to make the other one nidche, and therefore he would be potter because it's not suitable to go on the mizbeach anymore. Again, we've had the rule throughout the text. That's only something that's roy to go on the mizbeach, or something for which a person is chayav b'chulis. This second and third and fourth cup are not roy to go on the mizbeach, according to the chachamim over there. Therefore, he's potter in this case. And it adds on the side over here. From Kisvei Yad and the Tzon Kodshim brings that. Therefore, the Gemara is saying Uman Tana the Polig Aleder of Elazar ben Shimon. So now you should know who are those chachamim who are disagreeing with Elazar ben Shimon. Reb Nechemyah, that is specifically Reb Nechemyah. Now we've identified who that Tana is. Now we understand. Our Mishnah is going like Reb Nechemyah. So the first part of it goes straightforwardly according to Reb Nechemyah, because he says the person is chayav for shirayim. But Reb Nechemyah also holds that the second and third and fourth cuts are not shirayim unless matanis were done from them. Therefore, in keeping with that, in our Mishnah, he says that he'd be puzzled. Because even though he's chayav for shirayim, he holds those aren't shirayim. Whereas Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon would hold that those are shirayim, he would hold you're not chayav for shirayim anyway, right? Yes, no. In this case, Rabbi Nechemyah is Rabbi Nechemyah. In our Mishnah, right. It means that the Mishnah is according to Rabbi Nechemyah.
The Mishnah is connected with the other Mishnah, so it's like a whole big long...
Yeah. The interesting thing is, I mean, the Gemara has just explained, the Gemara has just explained that the Mishnah goes like Rabbi Nechemyah, which implies, therefore, it's not necessarily a liberty hilchasa, because the halacha is not like Rabbi Nechemyah as far as Shirayim. The Rambam, though, does paskin that when you have two koises, he paskins that the person is chayev, whether he did bachot and then b'fnim, or b'fnim and then bachot. So the Raivan argues with him, what are you talking about? What are you doing with the Mishnah? What are you doing with the Gemara? And there's a Noisa Kalim. I have a hard time understanding what the Rambam is doing with that.
He's going against
Well, so it sounds like, no. So in other words, the Rambam would be saying, effectively, that the Halacha is like the Stam Mishnah over here. But even beyond that, because he's saying that whether you did Bishnim and then Bachot, so Bachot right. And then Bishnim, yeah. So,
he's taking
In a way, he's kind of taking the former of the both, I guess you could say, yeah. Yeah.
Like in the
fact,
where the woman said, your chair will be overturned, and the overturned the guy's chair.
I don't know about that, but all right. Okay. I don't know if it's
quite
the same thing, but okay.
He was also not there both ways.
All right. Yeah. Oh, right. She said you're not missing me on both, by like both opinions. Yeah, I see what you're getting at.
So he said, okay, everybody, turn my chair.
Right.
But it didn't work.
Right. Yeah, if I was, yeah.
I bring that up
every so often. All right. Yeah. So yeah, there is some, yeah. Well, yeah. All right, onward. Okay, so it says, say fast on the Tanakhama, the Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon, the kois oisa dichui l'chaveroi. This Tanakh says that one kois is able to make the other one dichui, which is according to, not according to Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon. Again, he would say that all of them are, yeah. All right, so the Mishnah continues. Lamar Dabar Dimer, what can we compare this case to? Lamar Fish Chatosib Ovda, we said, suppose you have a case, the person sets aside his chatos, and then it got lost, for Hifa Shachar Sachar, he sets another one aside instead of it, and then the first one turns up. There he can be makriv either one of them, and we said, therefore, if he's makriv both of them, Bachot is Chayev, and if he does one Bifnim and one Bachot, then he's Potter, but one Bachot, one Bifnim is Chayev. So the question is, why does the Mishnah need to give us this analogy? We can understand, okay, fine, you know, they're similar in that vein, but why does the Mishnah have to give us this analogy? What are we learning from it that we wouldn't have otherwise known? The answer is Homani Rebbe. The answer is that this part of the Mishnah goes according to Rebbe's opinion. Namely, the Omar, he says, Avuda b'shas hafrosha mesa. Now, when we talk about this concept of Chatoris Apnimius, Chatoris HaMesis. When we say that there are five Chatoris HaMesis, and one of them is Niskapu Bailo, where that's the case we've been talking about, where the owner had his Kapara with one of them, and then the original one turned up. Rebbe holds Avuda B'Shas HaFrosh HaMesis. But Rebbe would hold that no, even if it was lost, or even if it was Avuda, the one that was lost, B'Shas HaFrosh HaMesis, and if the second one was designated, then that already is enough that Mesa, that's considered one of the Chatoris HaMesis. In other words, not like this. I misspoke then in the Mishnah when I said the Halacha is not like this. Actually, the Halacha is like this. The Halacha is like Rebbe in this. And you also, you can see the little Aleph over here on Avuda B'Shas HaFrosh HaMesis. Yes, so that is in fact the Halacha. Because you can see over here by Avuda B'Shas HaFrosh HaMesis, you can see a small Aleph over there. That's a reference to Ein Mishpat Nei Mitzvah, which refers to Hilchos Sulam HaKadoshim, where the Rambam paskins that point, So the Rambam says the details, and we'll learn about it in the Sefer Me'ilah next year, Be'ez Hashem, but basically what it is if he goes ahead and uses one of them for a kapara, then the other one's going to be a chatos hamesa. If he asks based in first what to do, then he'll tell him better you should use the original one that you set aside to begin with, and we'll let the second one graze until it develops some more. But if he doesn't do that, if he jumps the gun and goes ahead and does it without asking, and he ends up being matched with the second one, then the first one will be a chatos hamesa. That's the point of this. So not like the chachamim, not like the other opinion that disagrees with Rebbe, and says that the second one is a chatos, the first one rather is a chatos hamesa only if he was first makriv the first one. No, Rebbe says even if he just designated a second one, then the first one already can be a chatos hamesa if he later on goes ahead and makriv the second. So therefore, the Mishnah is saying as follows: Taima de Avda. The reason why we're saying that one, the reason why Rebbe is saying one of that the first one is going to end up being a chatos hamesa. And that is why we're saying that once he shechts one of them, that's why we're saying that if he shechts one of them inside and then he shechts the other one outside, that's why the Mishnah is saying he's potter, because once he shechted one inside, the other one is a chatos hamesa, and therefore there's no chiyur for shechting it, because it's not Roy Lover Bifnim anymore.
As long as
he's designated. No, but Rebbe is saying, again, that the right thing for him to do would be to be makriv with the first one, the original one, and then the second one, okay, it'll be yitzchah, but it won't be a chatos hamesa. But in this case, if you go, yeah, the point is, but the point is, in our Mishnah, if he shechts one inside the Mishnah, the second one is yitzchah. It's either a chatos hamesa or it's a chatos that has to be left to graze. Either way, the point is, that's why the Mishnah is saying that if he was makriv with one of them inside, and then he goes and is makriv with the other one outside, he'll be potter, because that second one is not Roy Lover Bifnim anymore. It's not one that's meant to go on the Mizbeach. Either it's going to be a chatos hamesa that's going to have to be left to die, or it's going to be a chatos haroya that's going to have to be left to graze. Either way, it's not going on the Mizbeach, therefore he's potter. Well, yeah. Okay.
It's
yitzchah from when the second one is shechted. The reason why we're saying this din in the Mishnah is only in the case where the first one got lost, but suppose to begin with he set aside two korbanos, one as insurance for the other.
Oh, yeah.
And you find that a lot in many places in Kodshim that he does to begin with. He knows he has to bring a chatas, So he sets aside the beginning with two animals in case one of them should get lost or develop a moment. What have you, he has the second one as a backup. So then, if he does that, then we don't say that either one of them is a chatas hamesa. We don't say that actually either one of them is nidcha, and therefore that he would be potter if he shechted it outside. Rather, one of them, to begin with, is going to end up being an oila. Now we're going to ask, too, none of the laws over here. We're talking about achrayus. If he sets aside, to begin with, two animals for achrayus, one of them is going to end up becoming an oila. The one that he doesn't check is a chatas. Now, the Gemara is going to ask in a minute that a chatas is a female animal and oila is a male animal, so we'll get back to that, but wait. The chid Rav Huna Omer Rav. So therefore, this din would be like what Rav Huna says in the name of Rav, the Omer Rav Huna Omer Rav, Oshem Shin Nisak L'Ru'iyah. If you have an Oshem, now you have a general rule like this. We have cases of chatas hamesis. Niskat Rubala is one of them, and then you have four other ones. In all those cases, we have a halachal emotion with Sinai, that in any this is the famous Rav Huna, the Talmud of Rav, not the one from Rav. Okay, so like this again, you have five cases where chatas is mesa. One of them is where nitzgat rabbilav, another one is ogra shnata, if it's too old. You have a number of different cases. In all those cases, halacha l'moshe mishnah tells us that in all those cases where it's a chatas, it has to be left to die, if the parallel case happens with an osham, instead you leave it to graze until it develops a mum, and you sell it and you use the money to buy kai from his bed. Now, so that's what's supposed to happen, is that this osham is supposed to become, it's supposed to, the one that, for example, let's say again, you had a person designated an animal for an osham, then he lost it, He brought another one. He was mocked with the other one. Then the first one turns up. We say we're going to, the first one turns up. We say we're going to leave it to graze until it develops some more. But what would happen? So Rav Huna Omer Rav says, Oshem Shin Nisak L'Ru'iyah, if you have an Oshem that was pulled away to go and graze, in other words, that he went, in other words, Rashi says he went and asked Basin, and they told him, this is what you're supposed to do with it. You're supposed to leave it to graze. And instead, the shock they stand, instead of doing that, he went and shechted it without specifying what it is, kosher la'ola. Then it's kosher for an ola. Rashi mentions, we learned all the way back to the beginning of the Masechta, we learned it has to be nisak first, it has to be that it was designated to not be an osham anymore. If it wasn't, and he shechted it having in mind that it's still an osham, then actually no good. Then it can't become an ola, then it still remains an osham, and it's possible because he doesn't need another osham. But here, where it's nisak, it becomes an ola. So therefore, by the same logic, the same thing would happen as far as a chatas with a chayis. Because a chatas with a chayis, in that sense, is like an osham, is like an osham where one of the problems of kaparis hamesis happens there. This is a chatas with a chayis is the same thing. For example, as an osham that got lost. You shechted the first one as an osham. Then, you shechted the second one as an osham, that is. Then the first one turned up, and you shechted it stam, without specifying what it is. Their takosuv is that it becomes an oila. We actually learned that we discussed at the beginning of the Masechta, Rashi and Tosfos discussed that there is in fact derayis, that maybe derabanan, maybe derayis, you don't even need nitro, Tosfos discussed it over there, but whatever, the point is, that's what the Mishnah is expressing over here. That, if you have that, again, if the one chatos is a chatos hamesa, or a chatos haroya, then fine, then a person not chayek or being matched with it machos because not really love it with name. But if it was, to begin with, there was no disqualification involved, it was set aside to begin with for achrayus, for backup, then it'll be like the case of an osham that was lost or what have you, where then we say that b'dievet, if you shechted it stam, it'll become an ova. Same thing over here, b'dievet, if we were to shech this animal without specifying, it would become an ova. Therefore, a person would be chayav for being makir it b'chutz, because if he had kept it in the azara and shechted it stam, it would have been glory to go on the mizbeach as an oil. Hey, the Gemara asked him, Dami, how are you comparing the two cases? Hosam osham zocher v'oilo zocher. There you're talking about an osham is a male animal, an oilo is also a male animal. An osham is most of the time, some of the ashamos are rams, some of them are lambs, but all of them are male animals. And an oilo can be any of the above. An oilo can be can be from cattle, from sheep, or from goats. And sheep, it can be either a baby one or an adult one, a ram. So therefore, it's always male. So therefore, sure, an osham can turn. So therefore, sure, an osham can turn into an ola. Abachatas nekevehi, but a chatas is a female animal. How are you turning it into an ola, which is a male animal?
Transgender.
Sure.
Bring the news.
Okay. Amr of Chiyam Yustini. The answer is very simple. The story Nasi. We're talking about over here specifically about the case of the Nasi, of the king who set aside two animals for Achrayus. Well, he brings a male animal as a korban. Therefore, you can very well have a case where his chatas is able to turn into an ola. You're right. With a regular person, that wouldn't happen. With a regular person, that wouldn't happen because a regular person's chatas is a female animal, and therefore, yes, it can't be transformed into an ola. If he were a shecht at stam, then it would be nothing. It's no good because a chatas it can't be. He already brought a chatas. An ola can't be for the female, so that rule wouldn't apply. No, we're not talking about mixing up. The king to begin with set aside two animals for achrayus. One of them, it doesn't even have to be, no. When we talk about achrayus, it doesn't have to be that one of them would live. When we talk about achrayus, then we're not talking about any of them getting old. He set aside for achrayus, he brought one of them, like he's supposed to, and now the other one is still available. We're saying, if now, he will take, for now, Basin would tell him, if he goes and asks Basin, they will tell him, send it off to Re'ina, send it off to Grace. But if he doesn't do that, and instead he just has it shecht and stam, then it turns into an ola. That's what we're saying. And then we're saying, therefore, so now if a person were to take that second animal, and mimasu, then outside of this mikdash, he'd be chayav, koris, or chatos, or malkos, or as the case may be, because it was roi lover b'snim, because it could have been brought on the mizbeach inside of this mikdash.
Does it come to the kapara?
No. As an ola, no, it's outside of this mikdash, of course it doesn't, it's serious of it, that's what we've been saying the whole time.
No, if
he turns it into an ola? And brings it inside, and it accomplishes, I guess, what Nola usually accomplishes, I don't know. Okay. Hadron alacha shoshet ba'amal. So now this last perek that we're going to do now, the 14th perek, we're going to continue on this topic of shchotet chos and halos, of course, the concept of the issue of bringing korbanos outside, shechting or offering korbanos outside of this mitzvah. And we're going to talk about more cases, when it applies and when it doesn't apply. And then we're also going to have partly in the Mishnah and much more in the Gemara, we're going to have a history lesson about the various periods when we had where the Mishkan stood at different times and what was the halacha during the different periods of Jewish history as far as bombers, as far as when it was mutter to bring korbanos outside of the Mishkan. Ties in with our parsha. So the beginning of our parsha talks about the idea that Moshe is telling the people that the lois tas of solashar nachno oisim poy hayoyim, that when you're right in midbar, you can only bring in the Mishkan, but there's going to be a time when you're able to bring korbanos wherever you want, but then there's going to be another time when not, etc. So we'll be dealing with that in the Mishnah and throughout the parish. For whatever reason, the printers decided to jam together all the Mishnayos and the Peres together over here. So we're going to have from here to the top, hopefully Gimel and Aleph, is one long Mishnah. You know, in the printed Mishnayos divided into seven or eight Mishnayos. All right, the Mishnah starts off. Poras chasat shesurfa chus megita, the Parah Aduma. Now, the normal place where they shech the Parah Aduma, they have to be done on Haradays, in the opposite of the Harabayas. Normally they have, as we'll learn in the Gemara, you have a gas. A gas literally means a wine press. But over here, we use it in a looser sense to mean there's a big hollow that's made in the big pit that's dug in the earth, which is where they shecht and burn the Parah Aduma over there. And we'll see in the Gemara why that's important. The point is that if somebody shechts it, chutz shesurfa, for example, shesurfa, who burns it, chutz megita, outside of the gas, Rashi brings the girsa instead of shesurfa, Rashi has the girsa sheshachta. Either way, it amounts to the same thing. We learned in the previous parak that the issue of shchot echot applies both to shchita and to halah, so either way. But the point is, the parah adruma is an exception to that, because the parah adruma, as we'll see in the Gemara, actually the Mishnah is going to tell us, it's not roi lover b'fnim. The parah adruma is not meant to be shechted inside the azara. It's meant to be shechted on harazim. So therefore, even though it's supposed to be burnt, supposed to be shechted and burnt inside this gas, inside this depression in the ground, nevertheless, if he does it someplace else and he's potter, you don't consider it like shechting outside the Beit HaMikdash, not for the purpose of a mitzvah. The chen third of a shtalayach, and the same thing with third la'azazel, shehikrit bachot, if he were to shecht it and offer it as a korban outside the Beit HaMikdash, where of course it's not meant to be shechted at all, it's meant to be thrown off the cliff over there. Potter, in both those cases he's potter. Shenema, because the pasuk says al pesach oyel moed lo hevia. The pasuk says that the person did wrong by not bringing the animal, by not bringing the korban to the pesach oyel moed, to the door of the oyel moed. Implying kosha en yoy lovel pesach oyel moed. Anything that's not meant to be brought in front of the door of the oyel moed ain chayoven. Although then a person such as these things, the parav yoma and the parav hashalayach, then a person's not chayav for them. The Gemara is going to end up asking the Sarah Mashalef does go into the Azara at one point. They have to have it together with the other Sarah in the Azara for them to make the girdle on it.
They do.
In the Azara. They do the girdle. And it does not, when we say in front of the Pesach, we don't mean literally right in front of the door. We learned earlier in the Sefer, we learned in Ezo Makoyman that any place within the Azara is considered in front of the door because you had, as long as you're within a line of sight of the door and you have the side doors and you have whatever. But yeah. So, the point is, I was going to ask the Sarah Mashalech, the Parah Adroma Mela. The Parah Adroma is never, there's no reason for it to ever be in the Azara, but the Sarah Mashalech has a point when it's in the Azara. Why aren't we calling it as not Roy Lovel Pasachovar? That will be in the Gemara. Okay. Mishnah continues. Harevea Vaneva. Now you have all the cases of an animal that is to begin with possible to bring as a carbon. Revea and Nuba, where it was used as the active or passive partner with bestiality. Vamukta, where it was set aside for if it was set aside as a korban for Avodah Zarah, the Hanevad, or where the animal itself is worshipped, where, again, we learned from the theft of Avodah Zarah, that doesn't make the animal also for a person to eat. A person would be perfectly allowed to chef and eat a Nevad because there's no Tfisat Yad Adam, there's no human involvement, nothing was done, so this animal isn't exactly in it's an original natural state. Nobody did it. If a person had changed something in it, that would be different. But nevertheless, for a korban, it's also. For a korban, it's considered most like a voya. It's disgusting to use such a thing for Hashem, and therefore it's off limits as a korban. Shkamechir, or an animal mechir keller, that was used as an exchange for a dog. We'll learn about that in Sefer Tzmurah, as Hashem. Va'esnan, or an animal that was used as a feed for a zona, same thing. Va'kilayim, or an animal kilayim, for example, you cook bread, a sheep and a goat. So there is it's still flying. It's still a kosher animal. You're allowed to chef and eat it. But as a korban, it's possible. Vatrepa, or an animal of trepa, the yotadopin, or an animal born by C-section. All these things, we have lemudim in different places in Shas. We'll talk about most of them in Shmura, that's Hashem. But there's lemudim for all of them if they're possible for a korban. Shekriven bachot, so all of these things, even if a person designated them as a korban, and then he shefted them outside of the Mishkan, potter. Then also he's potter. Shenema, because again, the potter says, Lifnei Mishkan Hashem, the potter says that he was supposed to bring it in front of the Mishkan of Hashem, implying, kosher in your loving, Lifnei Mishkan Hashem, anything that's not meant to come in front of the Mishkan, which all these things are off limits, as Korbanos, ein chayav olav, and he's not chayav for them. Now, the Gemara is going to ask the question, we already had the potter Pesach Oyom Moyer, why didn't you know the potter Lifnei Mishkan Hashem? Why are we putting the Parah Adroma and the Sarah Mashalayach in one category and all these things in another category and having to have a different pasuk for it when they all have in common that none of them are being brought and then none of them are being brought as korban? Okay. Continues the Mishnah. Bali Mumin, then you have, what about an animal for Bal Mum? Bain Bali Mumin Kurin, whether it has a permanent mum. Bain Bali Mumin Oivin, or it's a temporary mum. She equivalent the host, if he was masculine them outside of the semester. In all those cases, Potter, then he's Potter, because again, it being a Baal Mum, then it's not Roy Lover with him. But here, if Shimon Omer, if Shimon argues on this, Baal Mum and Kuin Potter, I agree with you, Tanakama, that if it was a permanent Mum, sure he's Potter, because it's never going to be Roy to be brought to the carbon. Baal Mum and Omer, and higher, below that, yeah. But if it was a temporary mum, he is over. Now, Rav Shimon is not going to go so far as to say that he's chayav korban for it, because the fact is it's not roi as a korban. But he'll be chayav for a loisa, so yeah, he'll be chayav malchus. Continues the Mishnah. Turim shalai giyaz manon. How about if you have, now you have two types of birds that can be brought as a korban. You have turim, which in English are called turtle doves, and bnei yono, which are doves, plain common birds. It's actually related to the word tur, the word that the turtle, well, that comes from the, yeah. I've read that because of, no, obviously not. I think it's called that because of the sound that it makes. And then unlike regular dog coo, these make a sound that sounds more like tur, whatever. I don't know. Somebody had a good imagination. So they go, I don't know. Anyway, whatever. So you have turtle doves and you have regular plain common doves. Now the rule is, Torim, you can only bring mature ones. Bnei Yona, you can only bring baby ones as a korban. Therefore, Torim shalei giyazmanon. So if you have Torim that are immature and are not ready to bring a korban yet, Rashi brings from a Gemara in Cholin that says that it has to be once they develop yellowish feathers is when they're considered mature. So if he brought if he took Torah that he had designated as a korban, and they're not yet mature, and he shechted them outside the Azara, or Bnei Yonah, Sha'orah's Manon, or Bnei Yonah, regular doves, that the other way around, they got too old, they're possible for a korban. Also, again, it's also with them, it's also yellow feathers. There, when they develop yellow feathers, then they become possible. So either way. So also, Sha'ikruvim Lachos, if he was not with them outside the Mishnah, again, Potter, the Tanakhama says he's Potter from any Oynish. Rav Shimon doesn't mean he's allowed to do it, obviously, and presumably the Chum can give him Makas Naudus for it, but a penalty Minat Torah, the Tanakhama says there isn't. Rav Shimon says no. Again, Bnei Yonah Sha'ovah's Man and Potter. Sure, if the Bnei Yonah are over age and they're Potter because they're never going to become kosher again. The Torah, Shalegiyah's Manon, but if it's Torah that are not yet mature, they will eventually be roy, so it's like the Baal Mum over from the previous part of the Mishnah. Therefore, the loy says that, and he says, therefore, the person is chayv a loy says that. The Gemara is going to ask why they're going to have yet another machlokes about this now, but the Gemara is going to ask why we need Rav Shimon to be saying in all three cases that he disagrees with the Tanakhama. Once we have the principle established that he's saying that something that later on is going to be kosher as a korban, person is chayv a loy says that, why does he have to repeat it with Baal Mum and with birds and with the next case of machlokes ma? So that we'll deal with in the Gemara. Okay, next case. Oisaves b'noi. How about you have the Torah tells us that you're not allowed to shech a parent and child animal on the same day. We'll learn about that in Kulin Bez Hashem. Primarily, it applies to the mother animal, even though the Torah phrases it as oisoi, which means him, Bez b'noi, and his son. The Gemara explains in Kulin that primarily it actually applies to the mother animal and the child animal. We'll learn. Even though it says oisoi in the masculine form. Because in general, we don't know who the father of a particular animal is. We'll learn and hold in the talk. We'll talk about what if you do know. We'll have a whole story about that in the pays in the fact of holding that. But, yeah. Okay. In the pays, I think. Suppose you have a case, then. So you have a mother animal and a child animal. And the rule is you're not allowed to shech them on both days. And the order doesn't matter. Once the mother animal is shechted, the child is off limits for that day, and vice versa. So let's say, for example, that you have let's say a person had the mother animal and shechted it just as chulin, let's say not even as a korban. No, that's a pasuk. It's a pasuk, and it's pasuk in Parshas Emor. Oh, you say that's no, like you shechted be a nefesh. So the details of it we'll learn. We're going to have a whole parak about it in chulin. That's the shem. We'll have a whole parak that discusses all the ins and outs of this halacha. But then's the fact. So suppose you have, and it applies across people also. So let's say you have Reuben had the mother animal, and he shechted it on a certain day, and Shimon has the baby animal, the child. He's not allowed to shecht it that day, till the next day. Therefore, if he were to shecht it as a korban, it would be possible.
Even if they belong to the owners,
yeah. So whatever it is, the point is, if shechting this korban is going to be over on Oseves today, or Mechutzes man, or the korban is not yet ready, it's not yet time for the korban to be brought, and we're going to discuss soon in the Mishnah that there are two types of Mechutzes man. One is where the animal itself is not old enough yet. The Torah tells us also over there in Parshas Emor that an animal has to be at least on its eighth day to be brought to the korban. And second of all, you can also have a case where the owner is not yet in the state where they're ready to bring their korban. Yeah? So both of those are mechutzes man. Again, poser, then the Tanakhama again says he's poser in those cases because, again, that wouldn't be something that's acceptable to the korban. Reb Shimon says in those cases, Hadrei Zibaloi says there. Again, Reb Shimon says in those cases, he'd be chayv aloi says there, because even though today you can't be makhlu that korban because the mother was already shechted or because it's mechutzes man, but tomorrow or the next day or whatever, it'll be able to be done, and therefore eventually it's going to be done, therefore he says aloi says there. Share Reb Shimon, namely Reb Shimon says a general rule, kosher roi lobi la'achaz man, whenever you have a korban that in the future is going to be suitable to be brought to the korban, hareza b'loi says there, then if a person is makrovid, he's over on a loi says there, the ain't by koris, but there's no koris in it. The chum man, kosher ain't by koris, ain't by loi says there, the chum say no, those two things go together. If there's no koris, and you, Reb Shimon, agree there's no koris, then there's no loi says there either. For reasons that we'll see in the Gemara. Onward, Mechutzes man, the Mishnah says, what is the definition of Mechutzes man? That can be, like we just said, ben begufoy, ben bebailo. Whether it means that the animal itself is not yet ready to be brought to the korban,
or being the buy level, it means that the owner is not yet in the state where they're ready to bring the carcass. So machotas man v'gufoy, we understand. It means the animal is not 8 days old yet. Or in the case of the bnei, or in the case of the totem that we said before, they're not mature enough yet. They haven't developed their yellow feathers. What is machotas man v'bailov? Ezo machotas man v'bailov. So you have hazava, hazava, v'ayolda, samitkoira. The four cases of somebody who's machotas kapara, somebody who they have a multi-stage process of becoming tahor, and the last stage of that involves bringing korbanos. So in all those cases, if they offered their chatas or their asham outside the mishmetash before the time comes, so for example, with a zav or a zava, they have to wait 7 clean days, and then on the 8th day they bring their korbanos. A yeledes is on the 41st day if it was a boy, and the 81st if it was a girl. A mitzora is also on the 8th day. So in all those cases, if they bring it early, if they bring their chatos or their osham outside the mitzvah, then they're potter because there's no chatos, they can't be bringing their chatos or their osham yet. You can't bring a chatos or an osham voluntarily. And it's not yet. Well, it would be possible. Fine. If they were to bring it b'snim, the point is it would be possible. Exactly. So therefore, if they bring it b'chutz, then it's not a valid chatos, it's not a valid osham, right? And you can't say it's a nedava because there's no such thing as a chatos or an osham being a nedava. But if they bring their olo or their shlomim outside the mishmetash during that time, chayovin, then they will be chayev because an olo or shlomim you could bring voluntarily. I think I was going to point out that actually a zov and a yeledes actually don't have a shlomim and they don't have an osham either. So what are we mentioning? The osham and the shlomim. We have the word mitzvah printed over here. Rashi takes it out because the Gemara is going to end up asking, if you only have a zava and a yeledes, then all you're talking about is a chatas and an ola. Where are you getting an osham and a shlomim? And then the Gemara answers, you have to put in the word mitzvah. So the printer is eventually realized, okay, well, based on that Gemara, let's just put in the word mitzvah over here in the Mishnah. But that's why Rashi takes it out for that reason, because the Gemara has to point out that it needs to be inserted. All right.
That's very negotiable,
right? You should
put it in.
They probably may not have put it in deliberately. It's very likely it's one of those kinds of things. Once somebody learns the Gemara later on Cook Text Vlog or whatever it is that discusses this, then he made himself a note over here in the Mishnah. You know, by the way, keep in mind when you're learning Zav, Zav, and Yeledes, it also includes the Torah. And then some later copyist thought that that's meant to be part of the text. That happens all the time. We've had many times throughout Shas. We've had times when there were marginal notes that accidentally got incorporated into the Gemara. You even have one funny one. There's one in Shabbos where the Gemara is discussing over there a remedy for something, I think after Bris Milah or something, where the Gemara mentions that you have to use something called kalba, I think. Rashi translates it by the French word rishina, which is like the English word resin. And apparently somebody accidentally thought that that's part of the Gemara. And so when you read the Gemara now, when you look on that page of the Gemara nowadays, it's Shabbos, it says Kalba Rishina. Yeah.
Wow, they knew old French back then.
Yeah. you have the other way around in this week's parasha, by the way. You have that Rashi, and when it comes in the middle of this week's parasha, when it talks about the 10 kosher animals, so Rashi gives definitions of them. One of them is the Ta'oi. And Rashi translates it by the Aramaic phrase turbola. But apparently some printer is a copyist or whatever thought that that's a French word, and they put it with two ticks like Rashi usually does with a lot in there. Yeah. Okay, anyway. All right. Onward. The Mishnah continues. Hamalim of Tzav Chatzos. Now suppose somebody were to take the meat of a chatzos and offer it outside of this mikvah, where again the meat of a chatzos doesn't go on the mizbeach. It's even im olo yered, if you put it on the mizbeach and take it off. Mibsar osham, or the meat of an osham. Mibsar kodshim kodshim, mibsar kodshim kalim, or moisto ha omer, or the leftover part of the omer. After they take out the omer, is like most menachos, they take out a kohenus, they burn it on the mizbeach, and the rest of it is eaten by the kohenim. So again, the rest of it doesn't belong on the mizbeach. Or shtei alechem, same thing. The shtei alechem don't go on the mizbeach at all. Only the leboina that goes with them goes on the mizbeach. The lechem apart, or shtei alechem rather, is shtei alechem actually, sorry, the shtei alechem, nothing of them goes on the mizbeach. The shtei alechem, you have korbanos that go along with them, two sheep and some other korbanos, which those have parts of them that are offered on the mizbeach. The shtei alechem themselves, the chometz, they don't even belong on the mizbeach. The lechem upon him, or chometz, the peak also called marshal, let's say remember, right? The lechem aponim, or shiori menachos, the leftover of menachos after they take out the kohmet.
So all those things a person offers them outside the Bet Mikdash, she's potter, because again, they're not roaring to go on the Mikdash. Also, now we're going to have a list of avodas that if a person does them outside the Bet Mikdash, then he's potter, from Kores or whatever. The Hag Yosef, if somebody pours oil on a minso, which is part of the process, there's a number of different kinds of menachos. We'll learn about them in the upcoming Masechta menachos. But you have some of them where you pour oil into the keli and you put in the flour and you pour more oil on it, etc. So that yisita, that pouring of oil on it is part of the process of preparing a korban mincha, but it's not. And we're going to learn in the Gemara later, it's not a avodah tam. In order for a person to be chayav for doing an avodah bachus, it has to be avodah she'en achrei avodah. It has to be an avodah which is not going to be followed by another one. It's complete in and of itself. It's the last thing you're doing with the thing. The yosik is only the first stage in making a korban mincha. That poses, so somebody who breaks the mincha into pieces, you have certain kinds of menachos that are baked or fried, and you break them into pieces, and then take knitzah from them. Ba'boilo, somebody who mixes the flour and oil together. Ba'meleach, somebody who salts the korban. Ba'meinif, somebody who weighs the korban. You have, for example, parts of the shlomim that have to be weighed before they're given to the kohen. Ba'magish, somebody who does hagosha with a mincha you have after the the first stage of it is the kohen takes the container with the mincha and touches it to the corner of the mizbeach. That's called hagosha. Then you go ahead and do kmitza and continue from there.
Which corner?
The southwest corner. We learned earlier in the chapter. We'll learn in the office about it. Yeah. Masadir is a shulchan, or somebody who sets up the lakam aponim on the shulchan. Vametiv is a neder, so somebody who prepares the lamps of the menorah. Vahakoymes, so somebody who takes the knista of a mincha. Vahamakabal domim, or somebody who receives the blood on a keli, bachos, outside of the knistas. In all those cases, potter, because again, none of those are avoida tamma. None of those are a complete avoida in itself. Each one of them has something with that object that's going to have to be done after it. How do you do that? So let's say you built them. Let's say a person built them as geach lachos and did hagosha. Okay. And by the way, the Mishnah continues. Ve'en chayovin olav levishum zorus. All this list of things that we mentioned, beginning from yoytzis. If a zor were to do them inside the bet mitzvah, then he's not chayav mitzvah b'dei shemayim for it. Because again, the same rule applies. That for a zor to be chayav mitzvah, again, it has to be avodah tama. It has to be close to the final stage of an avodah with this particular object. And none of these are. So levishum tuma. And a person's not chayav if the kohen was tomei and he did one of these avodas. Same thing, the same rules that apply to a zor apply to a kohen tomei. So therefore it doesn't apply. It also there's no penalty for him for any of these things if a kohen does it without the proper number of clothes. We learned from you at the beginning of the chapter. We learned in the second paragraph that a kohen has to be wearing the proper number of big kahuna. Otherwise, effectively, he's considered a zor. But again, if a zor is not chayav nisa for these avodas, then a kohen without the proper number of begadim is not chayav for them either. And also a kohen's not chayev if he does them without washing his hands and feet from the kiyur. Same idea. Without doing that, he's considered like a zur. It's not that he's considered like a zur, but rather Rashi mentioned. We learned in the Gemara over there. We had a zera shava from mechutzah begadim. So whatever applies from mechutzah begadim also applies to shloi mechutzah daim v'raglayim. So if we're saying he's not chayev nisa for doing these things without the proper number of clothes, then he's not chayev for doing them without the chitzah daim v'raglayim. No, we're not saying that. Sorry, I misspoke. He's not considered a zor for that purpose. But yeah. Okay. Now a little bit of a history lesson. Ad shloi hukam a mishkan, before the mishkan was set up in Midbar, how you have bamos mutaris, bamos were allowed. You could build them as mizbeach anywhere you wanted and bring a korban. The avodah b'bechorim, and the avodah was done by the bechorim of the bechorim. Rashi mentions, we've spoken about that. Rashi mentions that, for example, in Parshas Mishpat, at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, when it describes the events of a couple of days before Matan Torah, it says over there that Moshe sent the Nare B'nei Yisrael, and they brought Orlos, and who are the Nare B'nei Yisrael? The bechorim. We'll learn in the Gemara later on, actually. We'll learn Machlokas about that. There's a different opinion, but our mission is going...
It's
Then all then bechorim, then bechorim would rest. And you have some. Well, for that purpose, by the way, a bechor is not necessarily for you have actually, by the way, there's two different kinds of bechor. We'll learn in the steps of bechor in a few months' time, that's the sham, but you have the bechor the nachla who gets a double portion, and there it doesn't have to be that he's the firstborn, it's just that he's the firstborn boy. Even if a person has older sisters, he's still considered a bechor for that purpose. Aaron, for example, would be considered the bechor in the family of because you have bechor l'machla, somebody who gets a double portion, where there it depends on him having been the first male born in the family, and then you have bechor l'koyin, the one who has to have a pidyon haben, where there it has to be the first one from the mother, firstborn and be male, right. So here, when we say avodah b'bechorus, we mean either kind of bechor. Therefore, for example,
it has to be the firstborn boy
in the family, basically.
In the family, the father.
Right. And by the way, I mean, so we're saying Rashi is mentioning over here that we see this right before Matan Torah. So you have the different before we should talk about. Does that mean that it applied only from Yetzias Mitzrayim until the Mishkan was set up, maybe before Yetzias Mitzrayim it wasn't even limited to Bechorus, anybody could, or does it go all the way back to Odomerish? And you find, for example, the famous thing, why did Yaakov buy the Bechorus from Esav? Because Esav is not going to be suitable to do the Avodah. And then and therefore Yaakov realized. Well, yeah, Esav himself is saying, why should I bother with it? It's so easy.
But actually, you could have sold the Bechorus.
Yeah, well, that was an unusual case. We sold the Bechor, but again, this is before Matan Torah. You can't learn from before Matan Torah. After Matan Torah, you can't do that. But the point is that we see that this concept of Avodah B'Bechorus goes back long before Yetzias Mitzrayim. All right.
By the way, the
next time we learned in Bava Batra, the concept of a double portion only applies to a male Bechor, not a female. Okay. All right. Okay. Once the Mishkan was set up, beginning on Rosh Chodesh Nisan of the second year after Yetzias Mitzrayim, Nesru HaBamos. At that point, Bamos become Osir. The only place you can bring Korbanos is on the Mizbeach of the Mishkan. VaAvoda B'Koyinim, and the Avoda has to be done specifically by the Koyinim.
Well,
okay. That's what we're saying. Yeah, VaAvoda B'Koyinim. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay. So. Now we always say, of course, that the Bechorim lost that privilege after the Egel. But one of the answers is it means that after the Egel it was decided they're not going to have it anymore. But it only took effect when the Mishkan was there. And you have other opinions. You have a different explanation that it means that after the Egel, because the Bechorim were involved in serving the Egel and Shevet Levi wasn't. You have actually a different explanation that says that what it means is from Yetzias Mitzrayim until Tovachat Egel, it was the Bechorim. After that, it was transferred to Shevet Levi in general, and then comes Rosh Chodesh Nissan, the second year when the Mishkan was set up. Now it's limited, even among B'nai Levi, it's limited only to Aaron and his descendants.
Before that, the whole Shevet Levi was involved?
The whole Shevet Levi was not involved with the Egel, that's the point.
No, it was involved in serving.
That's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is maybe it means the Bechorim was still able to continue for those few months after the Egel. Okay. Okay. So therefore, during that period, once Bamos
saw it,
I don't know. Once that happens, once the Beit Hamikdash was set up, and Avodah is limited only to Koyanim, and Korbanos can only be brought in the Beit Hamikdash, at that point, Kodshim Necholim Lefnim Nachloim, the rulers now, Kodshim, Chakas, Osham, Mincha, etc., can only be eaten inside the curtains of the Azara, of the Chotzer, of the Mishkan. Kodshim Kalim, Chol Machne Yisrael, Kodshim Kalim, Shlomim, and Bechor, and so forth, could be eaten anywhere in the Machne, anywhere in the camp of the Jewish people. Next. Bo Legugo. Okay, so now, 40 years they spend in the Midbar. They cross the Yarden on Yud Nisan, that's 40 years after Yetzias Mitzrayim. So 5 days, it's 40 years less 5 days, since they left. Because it's what the... They crossed on Yud Nisan, yeah.
They had a meeting and they said, we just don't want to
come on.
Trust on you.
The Gemara, in fact, in Kiddushin derives that this is how we know that Moshe passed away on Zayin Adar. Basically, they had a month's mourning for Moshe from Zayin Adar till Zayin Nisan. Then Yeshua tells them to be prepared. 3 days we're going to be forth from the Yadin. So 3 days later is Yud Nisan. Okay.
So that's like, wait one more day.
They waited until after.
Okay, come on. No. Once, okay, so they cross the Yarden on Yudnissen. It's 40 years minus 5 days since the season started. At that point, Bola Gilgal, they came and they set up the Mishkan in the city of Gilgal. At that point, Hutru HaBomers. Now Bomers become Mutter because now you don't really have a Machne Yisrael anymore. Now the people are going to be scattering all over to fight the wars. And in particular, also, you also have that during that period, the Oren is not usually in the Mishkan. The Oren is being taken out whenever they go to war. The Oren is going with them. So when the Oren is not with the Mishkan, then the Mishkan loses its status as the Mishkan. Now it becomes a Bomer Gdola. So therefore, Bomos Amutter. Therefore, Kodshe Kodshim Nechol Lefnim Nachloim. Kodshe Kodshim, still the rulers, they have to be inside the courtyard of the Azara. That doesn't change. Kodshim Kalam. Of course, when the Shlomim, they can eat it anywhere they want. Next. Bo Lashloi. No, well, like during that 14 years. During that 14 years when they're conquering and dividing out Israel. Next, Bo the Shiloh, then they come to Shiloh, after they took 7 years conquering most of Israel, they took another 7 years dividing it up among the Shvatim and the individual families and all. By the end of that 14 years, most of the people are settled in their homesteads. At that point, they put up the Mishkan in Shiloh. Next, you have Bomos. At that point, Bomos become Ophir. Beloy Hayasham Tikra, and the Mishnah mentions, by the way, the Mishkan in Shiloh was sort of a hybrid. It didn't have a roof. Ela based Avonim Bilvad Milamatan. It had, unlike the Mishkan in the Midbar and in Gilgal, which had wooden walls, it had the crushim as walls. Here, the one in Shiloh had stone walls underneath, Bahayurias Milamailan, and it had curtains up above. So it was a hybrid. They had stone walls, but they had still the curtains from the Beis Mikdash, I mean from the Mishkan, they used as a roof.
Did we ever find it?
Find what? So they have actually. There's an area in Shiloh with a flattened or graded area over there where they have, it seems to be about the size of the cluster of the Mishkan, and therefore they speculate that may have been it. I don't think they've solidly identified it, which is based on archaeological remnants or whatever. But now it doesn't. No, not really. No, because once Mishkan Shiloh was destroyed, then that's it. But it's not a kedusha that lasted. In fact, actually, there was a sicha about that. There was a sicha with the Rebbe Anna in the Chelik of Dalit, actually, the Parashas Re'eh, where the Rebbe analyzes this whole issue. But the as we're going to say in the Mishnah, both Shiloh and Yerushalayim are hinted at in the Sukkim in this week's parasha, where it says that you haven't yet come to the Menucha and the Nachla. Menucha meaning Shiloh, Nachla meaning Yerushalayim. So there is a certain choice that each of them, in a certain way, was a place chosen by Hashem, and that's why we're saying during both periods, Bamish and Osir. But what the Rebbe talks about, the idea, though, Shiloh was chosen for a specific purpose, in order to be a central place to be Makkos Parvon. Therefore, once the Mishkan there was destroyed, then that's it. That chosenness of it goes away. Now it just becomes like any other place. On the other hand, Yerushalayim was chosen primarily as the place where Hashem is going to make the Shin arrest. And since the Rambam writes, the Shekhinah didn't go away from there, neither does the Kedusha. So that's the difference. In both places, the Shekhinah rested in both places, and he brought Korbanos only, you were only allowed to bring Korbanos in both places. But the purpose for which each one was chosen, that ever analyzes in the Sicha, is different. In Shiloh, the primary purpose was to have a central place for Korbanos. With Yerushalayim, the primary, and therefore the result of that is the Shekhinah rested there. In Yerushalayim, it's the other way around. The primary purpose was that it should be the place for the Shekhinah to rest. And the result of that is you can only bring Korbanos there.
Temporary.
That's the point. Menucha is temporary, Nachla is permanent. Exactly. Yeah. In fact, the Rambam brings in this connection, well, later on in the Mishnah, when we say that after the Beis Mikdash was set up in Yerushalayim, then Bomer itself also forever, the Rambam brings in this connection, the Sukkim that we say every day in Yehichloi. You have over there, what do you have over there? Pivocha Hashem B'Tzion, Ivol Moshavoy, Hashem chose Tzion. Ki Yaakov Bachalo Yudke, Yisrael was still also, Ki Lo Yitesh Hashem Asamla, even Achalot, that Hashem won't abandon his people. And then Amam says, that's the connection between these three Sukkim. We're saying that just like Hashem chose the Jewish people, and he's not exchanging us for any other nation, he's not going to abandon us, so also Hashem chose Yerushalayim permanently, and is never exchanging it for any place else. That's the connection between those three Sukkim. In fact, actually, it's funny, the way that Amam phrases it, it sounds like as if he writes it as if these three sukkim are actually back to back and killing, the Rashash actually points on that, whether or not they're not. One's in typical Tzadik Dalet, one's in typical Kuflama Days, or whatever. So apparently what the Rambam meant is that what we have them adjacent to each other in Yehi Chavod, and the Chachamim set it up for that reason, to point out that. Okay. Anyway, onward. It also talks about in a lot of places in Siddhas the deeper idea why it is that Mishkan Shiloh was a hybrid like that, why it had stone walls compared to the Mishkan in the desert that had wooden walls. The gist of it is it talks about, but the idea is the Mishkan in the desert was made out of Semeach and Chav. It was made out of the vegetable kingdom and the animal kingdom. You have the vegetable kingdom, the walls, which are made out of wood, and the animal kingdom is the animal skins that were, the animal skins that were spread out on top of it. They weren't yet to the point, basically, of building something where you have a lot of joinment. You had a certain amount of joinment because they had gold in there, but it wasn't primary structural material. As opposed to in Shiloh and later on in the Beit Hamikdash, the primary structural material is stone, because stone, joinment, are a lower level on our world, and therefore means they come from a higher level in Scripture. And therefore, so you had in Shiloh, therefore, you had this hybrid, you had stones underneath and chai, and then semeach and chai above them, vegetable and animal above them, which is the way we perceive it in our world. And then the Beit Hamikdash, the whole thing was built out of stone, showing that the main Gilui HaLakus over there is all the way down in what we perceive as the lowest level of Gashmius, namely Daimim, which comes from the highest sources in Kedusha. Yeah, let's finish the question. Okay. The Hi Hoysa Menucha. That place in Shula, today is really difficult to dial again. The Hi Hoysa Menucha, that, if we want to join together after Myra and continue, I think that would be an excellent idea, but okay, let's go on. The Hi Hoysa Menucha, that Mishkan in Shiloh is what the Torah calls Menucha, the temporary resting place. While the Mishkan was in Shiloh, Kodesh HaKodeshim Nechol L'Pnim Nachoyim, again, Kodesh HaKodeshim can only be inside the curtains of the Azara, the Kodeshim Kalam Maitesheni, B'chol HaRoya, Kodeshim Kalam and Maitesheni can be in any place from which you can see Shiloh. Any place from which you can see Shiloh. From the surrounding mountains or whatever, I don't know, I haven't been in Shiloh, but whatever it is. In other words, you weren't limited to the particular city of Shiloh. If you were nearby and you could see the city, then you were allowed to eat Kodeshim Kalam.
Shiloh is in Hari Yehuda?
It's in Shomron, it's north-northwest or whatever of your line. Bolan Noiv V'Givon, okay, eventually what happened is Mishkan Shiloh was destroyed, the Plishtim took the Oren captive and kept it for a few months, and then were finally forced to return it. Meanwhile, they destroyed Mishkan Shiloh, and the Mishkan moved to Noiv, and later on the Mishkan after Noiv was destroyed, when Shaul was paranoid and thought that they were conspiring with David against him, and he had all the Kohenim over there wiped out, and then the Mishkan moved to Givon. So therefore the Mishkan of necessity moved from Noiv to Givon. No, he didn't destroy the Mishkan. No, nobody destroyed it. The one in Shiloh, the Pashas, was destroyed by the Plishtim. The one in Noiv, after the Kohenim of Noiv were killed, and then whoever was left moved it to Givon. They moved it to Givon. Meanwhile, during that time, the Oren was not with it, because first the Oren was for a few months by the Plishtim. After that, they brought it back to Beit Shemesh. The plague broke out of there because they weren't treating with Derech Eretz. They brought it to the city of Kiryas Yearim. It stayed there 20 years. David finally brought it to Yerushalayim. You have the story in that Torah of Harkas Shmini, how close he put it, mistakenly he put it on a wagon, and then Uzzah got killed for trying to adjust it, and later on he had it properly brought on the shoulders of the Kohenim like he's supposed to, and he had it in Yerushalayim, and there it remained until the Beit Hamikdash was built. Now during this period of Noiv and Givon, again, the Oron is separate from the rest of the Mishkan. Therefore, again, it's not a full-fledged Mishkan. So, Hutru ha-bomos, so during that period, it's a period of 57 years, bomos ha-mutter again. Kodshe kodshim nechol nefnim enachloim, kodshe kodshim still have to be eaten within the curtains of the Azara, kodshim kalom, maise sheni, b'chol oroyim, kodshim kalom, and maise sheni can be eaten anywhere where you can see b'chol ori, kodshim kalom, b'chol ori Yisrael, kodshim kalom can be eaten in any Jewish city, anywhere in Eretz Yisrael. Bold Yerushalayim, finally they came to Yerushalayim, they built the Beit Hamikdash in Yerushalayim, and the Oren was brought into it. Nesru ha-bomos, at that point, bomos become osur. V'loi hoyo lehen heter, and there's no heter after that. V'hi hoysa nachla, that is what the prophet calls nachla, the eternal heritage, the eternal inheritance of Hashem. Therefore, we learned in the previous paragraph, we had the opinion of Rish Lakish that a person that high is Kharish for doing it, for bringing Kharishim outside of this Nefesh. Nowadays, we discussed Rashi holds that Rish Lakish would hold that there's a different Tana, not like our Mishnah, who says it's actually Mutter, and then we said Rabbeinu Chaim of Tosfos says that even Rish Lakish and that opinion would agree that it's also just a person that high is Kharish. The halacha is not like that. Anyway, the halacha is that like our Mishnah says, that it's never going to last. V'hiyoy tenat. Kodshim nechol nefim nechoyim. Kodshim at that point can only be eaten inside the courtyard of the Mishnah. Kodshim kalom maitesheni nefim nechoyim. And kodshim kalom maitesheni can only be eaten within the walls of Yerushalayim. Why that difference? That with Shiloh you could do them anywhere you could see the city and hear only in Yerushalayim. We'll deal with later in the parak. I'm Kofi Yuskai. Any kodshim that a person designated for a korban during the period that bamos were offered, so let's say, for example, a person designated them in the midbar when bamos are offered, they grieve on the shas isra bamos machos, and then he offers them also outside the mishkan or outside of the mishkan when bamos are offered, had a little bit after the lois esther, so he's over on an esther that he was supposed to bring it to the mishkan, he's over on a lois esther, ten palo or sefer from this week's parasha, and the chayav and all of kares, and the chayav kares, as we've been discussing in the previous text, was beniflis. What about if he was makdish then at a period when bamos are mutter, let's say during the time when the mishkan was in Gilgal? He wasn't makdish with them yet while the mishkan was in Gilgal. He didn't get around to being makdish with them until after the mishkan was set up in Shiloh, and then he offered them out on his own private bama. So then, Harel of Esther v'loisetzer. So he's over on an Esther. He was supposed to bring it to Shiloh. He's over on a loisetzer because he offered it outside. But he's not chayav kares for it because we learned in the previous perek that you had two different cases. This is a case where he's not chayav kares. He's just over on an Esther and a loisetzer. What about the other way around? If he was makdish them when bamos are also, let's say in the midbar, re'kriven b'shach es heter on bamos, and then he was makdish with them later on when bamos are mutter, so let's say he was makdish with them afterwards on his own private bama during the time the mishkan is in Gilgal, harel of esther, so now he's over on an esther because he was supposed to have brought them to the mishkan, so he was supposed to have brought them to the mishkan while it was still there in the midbar. But there's no loisah there because at this point, when he's being masked with it, then at this point, bomber some mutter. So only an esen owns no loisah there and certainly no fire. Okay, we'll stop over here for my